Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to part three of our study on the book of Colossians. Some people call it Colossians. You can call it whatever you want, but I call it home because it's good stuff in this particular book. I have personally been getting a lot out of it as I've been studying these things out and writing this commentary as I've been going through it. And with that said, for all of you out there, especially you watching online, if you are interested in getting that, we'll be putting that out to everybody soon. So if you are interested watching us online, make sure you message us here at High Point Church, and we'll be happy to send that to you free of charge because the gospel is free in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to come together and break the bread of your word open and feast on it. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared a table before us in the presence of even our enemies, saying, come here and eat. Eat freely, drink freely, because, Lord, these are the waters of life that satisfy our soul. So, Lord, I thank you for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us in all the things that we will study tonight. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will guide every word that comes out of my mouth and everybody else's mouth as we have our discussion time afterwards. We bless you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, let me quickly review what we've talked about so far. Last week we covered Colossians chapter 1. Verses 1 through verse 8, which is basically Paul's introduction to this letter, to where he tells us who he's addressing it to. And you remember who is he addressing it to? To the saints and the faithful brethren. And we found out there is a reason why he addressed two groups of people there, because everybody's a saint that's a born-again child of God. Everybody is a holy, called-out, chosen one, spiritually on the inside, but that doesn't mean everybody's a faithful brethren. Not everybody's reliable, not everybody's dependable, not everybody's walking out their salvation. So Paul addresses both groups of people to show that, yes, it's about our who and who we are in Christ, but it's also about our do. It's also about how we behave and how we walk out our salvation before people. And he goes on to tell them that I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard of your love for all the saints, and I heard that you had this faith and this love because of the hope which you have laid up for you in heaven. And what we learn from that is hope is a motivating factor in the Christian life, because this is what they heard through the gospel that was presented to them. What awaited them beyond the veil of death? And when they would go into the everlasting kingdom of God, there would be great rewards, great benefits there. So that changed the way they behaved. It changed the way they were living. They had more faith in God. They had more love towards one another. So those are a lot of the things we learned last week. This week, I want us to pick up in verse 9, and like I said, we're going to have a good time going through these verses tonight. Hopefully, we have enough time to get through verse 14. Paul says here, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now we're going to stop right there, because these verses are what are commonly known as to be in one of the Pauline prayers. Which this isn't the only time Paul ever did this. If you actually read his letters, you'll come to find out that at least a half a dozen times, depending on how many you count, Paul took the time to write out the prayers that he was constantly praying for these churches. And you know what's significant about that is? If these prayers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, because what did we find out? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then you can be sure these prayers are the will of God for all people, for all time. So if you want to get some results in your prayer life, pray what Paul prayed. And one of the things that you'll find, and you just saw it in the verses that we covered, is not one time in all of Paul's prayers that he ever prayed, many different verses, he never one time prayed for anything materialistic. Nothing carnal, nothing natural. It was always for wisdom. It was always for revelation, spiritual fruit, strengthening, empowering, and so forth. And one thing that really stands out to me about that is we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God in our prayer lives. And one of the truths that we can take away from that is 3 John 2, one of my favorite verses. In fact, if you get a signature from me, you know what you find out? I got 3 John 2 right on the tail of that Y, praise God, because I desire above all things that you would prosper in every area of your life and be in health just as your soul prospers. And we find out from that verse is that you will prosper in every area of your life and live in divine health in proportion to how much your inner man, your soul, is prospering. Amen? So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul only prayed for the soul. You know why? Because if you prosper in there, if you get the revelation, the light, the fruit, the strength, the power, and all these things on the inside, it will begin to reflect on the outside. So essentially, he was taking care of all the natural, materialistic things and praying for them to prosper spiritually. Amen? So it's one of the smartest things you can pray for yourself and for those loved ones in your life is pray these prayers over them and see the fruit that comes as a result of it. Amen? So he starts off by saying, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So the question you should ask when you read that is this: for what reason? Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we heard of your love for all the saints, and we're seeing the fruit that is being born in this church, this is the reason Paul said, "I will not cease to pray for you." So Paul was not praying for this church continuously because they had problems. He was praying for them because they were producing fruit, which shows us something. Many times in our lives, we tend to pray for the people constantly that seem like they need it the most. The one that is struggling, the one that is not serving God, the one that is not knowing God in their life. So we pray for them that they might know God. Paul didn't do that. Paul spent the majority of his prayer life praying for the people that were growing. And why is that? New levels bring new devils. So the people that are growing spiritually need prayer support more than anybody else. So I covet your prayers, praise God, for you to pray for me and you to pray for one another as we're all growing in the things of God. That's the reason Paul was praying for him. But notice the thing he began praying for him here. This is powerful. He says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, the first thing I want to make a comment on about this verse is this. Notice the first thing he was asking is that they would be filled with something. How many of you know we serve a God that wants us full? Amen. Full of what? Full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of all these virtues, full of these things. God was constantly acknowledging people who were full of these things. Amen. Because God wants us full. But not just spiritually. He wants your belly full too. And I ain't just talking about food. I'm talking about natural, materialistic things. God wants us blessed. He wants us full of wisdom. He wants us full of kindness and love. He wants us full of prosperity. He wants us full of health. He wants us to have life to the fullest till it overflows. That's the life more abundantly that Jesus died to provide for you, praise God. But here he talks about, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word knowledge here is that same word we looked at last week, the word epigenosko, which literally describes additional knowledge. So this isn't just knowing something on a surface level. This is really, fully, completely being on top of the subject. God wants you to know something fully. And here he says he wants you to know his will. Now, I'm just going to say la on that for a moment. Because how much of the church has taught us today? Religion has fed us the lie that you just can never know what God's going to do. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They are past finding out. Who can know the mind of God? Amen. Well, I love what Paul said in Corinthians. He talks about there how these people, he said, man, his ways are, it's not even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for him. But then he says this, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Amen. So God is not wanting his will to be a mystery to us. He prayed right here through the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, that we would all be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice these words, filled up with the additional knowledge of God's will. That means there is nothing lacking in us knowing what God's going to do and knowing things about God. That's awesome to me. In fact, it says over in Ephesians chapter 5, let's put that verse up, Julie. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, you know, I wanted you reading Ephesians while you're reading Colossians because they mirror each other. But we see it here in Ephesians 5 just as clear as you can possibly see it. Look at this in verse 17 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, do not be unwise. Now, we'd all amen that, amen. Oh, God does not want us to be lacking in wisdom. Praise God. In fact, he told us to get wisdom. So do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is not just a suggestion. This sounds like a commandment to me where God is saying, I want you to be full of wisdom and understanding concerning all the will of God. Oh, glory to God. Now, the will of God, what is it? When we talk about the will of God, what is it that he wants us to know? Well, obviously, one thing that we know the will of God is his word. Amen. His word is his will. So God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his word. Meaning, he wants you to know not just his acts, he wants you to know his ways. You know, that was the difference between the children of Israel and Moses, wasn't it? The psalmist said this, the children of Israel knew his acts. Moses knew his ways. Let me give you Trey's translation. They knew what God did. Moses knew why God did what he did. That is what we have been invited to enter into. Just like Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen because I don't call you servants anymore. Now I call you friends. So why would I withhold from my friends? Say it with me. Say, I am God's friend. And because I'm God's friend, I can know his will. He lets me in on the secret, the mystery, which is another part of God's will. Do you know what the mystery described? When you go and study it out in the New Testament, it literally describes something similar to what a sorority or a fraternity would have, is they would have, they'd had certain things that only people that were located within this club could know, right? You had to be initiated and brought into it in order to know the things they knew. That's what God has done for us. We've been initiated into the secrets of God. And he has not withheld any of it from us. And it's all clearly laid out in these, the Pauline epistles, where he was revealed the mystery so that you and I can know it. Amen. So back over in Colossians chapter 1, when he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice this. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, it just don't get any better than this, does it? Not only does God want me to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but he wants me to be filled with it in a certain way. In all wisdom, not just a little bit of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being an expert. It's being skilled. It's knowing how and why and all the questions, not just the what. The way I like to differentiate between these three words, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, is this. Say I have a car before me, and I don't know a lot about cars. So I'll probably show my ignorance when I say this. But if you lift the hood up and you look in there, knowledge might be able to tell you that's an engine, that's a carburetor, that's the timing belt, and things like that. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is you can take all that apart. You can put it out on the side of the car. Wisdom knows how to put it back together because it knows how it works, it knows why it works, it knows how to put it all together. Glory be to God. That's what God wants you and I to know concerning his will for us. He wants us not to just know what it is, he wants you to know why it is, how it is, and all these things. Glory to God. So we're not in the dark concerning his will for us if we'll just seek after him, pray a prayer like this and get this revelation. Hallelujah. Concerning the fact that these prayers are inspired by God and they're the will of God, 1 John chapter 5. You know, I don't want you to turn over to it. We can put it on the screen though, Julie. 1 John chapter 5. Look at this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. How many of you know you can have confidence in God? Now, again, religion doesn't teach you this. It depends on what side of the bed God woke up on in the morning, of whether you can actually trust that He might do something good in your life. You just don't know, because you never know what God's going to do. Verses like this dispel that false theology, because there's no way you can have confidence in Him if you don't know what He's going to do. I know exactly what He's going to do. He's going to do what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the life of Jesus, that's what my Father does. And I can trust in that and have this confidence. So this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, and notice He didn't qualify that. Ask anything according to His will, though. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Praise God. So all I have to do in order to receive anything that I ask of God is make sure I'm asking according to His will. So when I pray, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Is there any question whether I'm praying His will or not? No. So guess what I can absolutely expect and be confident of? He will fill me with the knowledge of His will. Amen? So back over in Colossians. Praise God. Well, I'm already glad I came tonight. Hallelujah. This is pretty much, we could just amen right there, and I would have been pretty excited about this. But we got some other good things to share. Notice he said spiritual understanding, too. Spiritual understanding. What is this? It's a spiritual person that understands spiritual things, according to the Apostle Paul, right? So we must be spiritual in order to be able to have spiritual understanding. Oh, hallelujah. And it's understanding what is spiritual and what is not. Because one thing you'll find out through this prayer is you're going to see a lot about the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We've already seen them, right? Do you know why Paul is putting these words out there? Because this was a part of the heresy that they were up against. The Gnostics, which was that false teaching, you remember I was telling you about earlier, they came out with all this stuff. Oh, you really want to get close to God? You need this knowledge. We have a wisdom to offer to you. You need this understanding, and this is what's going to get you in that right place with God. Paul's basically saying, you want to talk about wisdom? You want to talk about knowledge? You want to talk about understanding? I'll tell you about the true kind, not the wisdom that descends from the, that ascends from the earth, but the wisdom that descends from heaven. This is what I'm praying for you to have in your life. Now look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you see that little word, that, at the beginning of this verse? You know what that indicates to us? It indicates that this comes as a result of that in the previous verse. So this does not happen in our life until after we've been filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now, when you read that phrase or those two phrases there, it can be a little confusing because we've heard, we've been taught, we've already been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't God already pleased with us just like He's pleased with Jesus? Amen. Yes, spiritually speaking, but Paul's not talking about who you are in Christ here. He's talking about your walk. Notice the word walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul oftentimes used this word walk, and not to bore you to death with Greek, but it comes with the Greek word peripateo, and the word peri means a circumference, like a circle. And the other word means to beat down a path, a trail. So it's walking around in a circle so much that a trail is developed. And from that word comes the meaning of your habitual lifestyle, your behavior, or your conduct. This is not talking about who you are in Christ. This is talking about how you live your life. so you may walk worthy of the Lord. So I can be made worthy by the blood of Jesus, but not act like I'm worthy. And that's very obvious when we look at the lives of many Christians. Not everybody is walking out who they've been made in Christ. That's Paul's prayer, that we would all walk worthy of the one who made us worthy. And then he says, fully pleasing him. The word full, actually this phrase, it leaves out a word here, but in one of the original Greek texts, it has this word that starts it off that means unto or to come into something, right? So when you walk worthy of the Lord, you're now empowered to come into a place of not just being partially pleasing to the Lord, but fully pleasing to Him. The slide that I have for that one, Julie, I believe it's the, yeah, it's the first one on there after this one. The phrase fully pleasing denotes this. This will help us to understand it. Meeting all His wishes. Meeting all God's wishes. Now that's a little bit more clear because, yeah, we've been made pleasing to God through the blood of Jesus, but not every Christian meets all of God's wishes. This is the way I like to explain it. Our children, there's nothing they can do to make us stop loving them, right? We will always love them. We will always be there for them. We will always try to take care of their needs as much as in our power because our love will never change. But that does not mean that we're always pleased with the choices they make. Amen? You reckon God might feel like that sometimes. God loves me, and God's for me, and He carries my picture around in His wallet if He has one. My picture's on His refrigerator, praise God, if He has one, right, Barb? But I'm here to tell you this, God is not always pleased with the decisions your pastor makes, nor is He with you, because we don't always accurately represent Him. We're not always strong in faith. We're not always making the decisions in our life, but it doesn't change God's feelings towards us. Do you see what I'm saying? But we should all aspire to come to the place to where I am, Lord, fully pleasing to You in my life. I'm meeting all Your wishes. Now, how do we get to that point? By being filled with the knowledge of His will. See, how are you going to meet all of God's wishes if you don't know what all of God's wishes are? Right? So, I've got to know, God, what You expect of me. I got to know what Your will is for my life so that I can do it and You be fully pleased with the choices and decisions that I'm making. Amen? Amen. So now, the next part of this verse, this is powerful. Look at this. Then he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, by the sentence structure here, you know what he's doing? He's telling you that when you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, this is what it looks like. You are being fruitful in every good work, and you're increasing in the knowledge of God. That is what will fully please God. And before I get any further, let me say this. I'll give you just a little tip. You know how you please God? If we're supposed to be fully pleasing God, can I tell you the best way to please Him? Do things by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what does that teach you? That verse says it's impossible to please Him with no faith. So guess what is possible? To please Him with more faith. Oh, hallelujah. So if I want to please God more, I walk more by faith and less by sight. Amen. And it'll cause me to be what? Fruitful in every good work. Now, think about this phrase. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I had this question. Fruitful in every good work. Wouldn't it be that if I was just doing good works, I was automatically being fruitful? Evidently not. If you can be fruitful in every good work, you can be unfruitful in some good works. Right? So how is that possible? Well, it goes back to what? Being filled with the knowledge of His will, right? So let me give you a great illustration that would show you how somebody could be unfruitful even though they're doing good works. I'll use myself as an example. Say I was called to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. I don't even know where Zimbabwe is, but it just sounded like the right thing to say right now. I'm called to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. And I'm here pastoring this church for the past 6.5 years. Right? I might be doing good works here, but if God's will for me, that I'm evidently not filled with, if that was the case, is to be a missionary overseas, then I can be doing good works here, but in God's mind, I'm not being fruitful. So I can be unfruitful doing good works if I'm not filled with the knowledge of God's will and doing something that's not His will for me. You see that? That's why it's imperative that we know what God's will is for us. Right? So this is one of the things I've learned before. And you know, I'll say this because this is a great opportunity for me to throw this out there again. How many people leave churches, are transplant Christians, and they're not planted, and they get offended with this and this and this, and they're moving around, and they're doing all these different things? How are you going to be doing what God wills for you to do if you're not in the place God wants you to be? Right? So it becomes very important for us to be where God wants us to be. I actually wrote this out in a really cool way. So let me see if I can find this real quick for you, because this really helps you to understand what I'm saying. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, come on. I was basically just saying in it that doing the will of God, being fruitful in every good work, it is me sowing the right seed in the right place at the right time. Instead of sowing what I want to sow whenever I want to sow it. And I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about your time, your efforts, your energy, right? How many Christians do you reckon do that? God has got a plan for them. He's got a calling for them, but they're not filled with the knowledge of His will. So they're doing good things, but God does not see it as fruitful things. How many of you want to be fruitful? Amen. I mean, we want to be fruitful, so we got to know what God wants us to do and do those things in our life, praise God. And then the next thing He says that considers us fully pleasing to God is that we are increasing in the knowledge of God. So I guess what we should do is just sell our home and our car and go to seminary or Bible college somewhere and go get an education, because God wants us to increase in the knowledge of God, right? No, that's not what that's saying. When we're talking about increasing in the knowledge of God here, we're talking about two things that I believe this could possibly mean. Number one, that yes, we're increasing in the knowledge of the Word, but not head knowledge, revelation knowledge. Amen? Because the knowledge of God would be His will for us to know. Amen? But it would also mean this, to know Him personally and intimately. Yeah, God wants you to know the Word of God, but guess what else He wants you to know? The God of the Word. And that's where the faith comes. Because why? You know Him, and because you know Him, you can be confident and persuaded in whatever He tells you. I see a lot of people that they're trying to get faith and believe God simply by believing a principle, a formula, and something He said, when they've never come to know intimately and become acquainted with the One that said that. How can you ever have faith in what He said if you don't know Him? Knowing Him becomes critical and important. So, by me increasing in my knowledge of God, in knowing Him. In fact, 1 Peter 1:3, I believe it is. Excuse me, 2 Peter. Let's put that up. Yeah, there we go. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And in the verse before that, you know what He says? Grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this grace and peace is going to be multiplied in my life in proportion to how much I know Him and what He said, but knowing Him first. Oh, praise God. So here in Colossians 1, let's go back to it. Hallelujah. We're making good time. Y'all keeping up with me tonight? Do we need to open up the house of expectation before we start these and let everybody get a cup of coffee before we get started? I should not have opened that can of worms, should I, Bruce? Notice verse 11. This is great. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, I got some slides on this. I got some good information on here. Let's go to that one, Julie. It's the third slide. There's a lot of power words here. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Let's look at them. The word strengthened comes from the Greek word dunamu, which is where we get the word dunamis from. And it means to make strong or powerful or to enable. The word might, though, comes from the word dunamis, and it's actually a poor translation because the word dunamis is always translated power. So he's really saying strengthened with all power, or you could say empowered with all power. Not some power. Empowered with all power. And then it goes on to say, I believe the next slide says this, according to what? Let's go to the next one. Oh, is that it? Okay, to be empowered in all power. That's a great translation right there. So what is he saying right here? He wants us to be empowered with all power, but notice this, according to his glorious power. Oh, praise God. Now, he could have said out of his glorious power, but he didn't. He said according to. Now, what could you translate according to? In proportion to his glorious power. So God wants me to be empowered with all manner of power according to God's glorious power. And when you look at that last phrase, the word that's used for power there comes from the Greek word kratos, which is where we get our word democracy from. Did you know that? The word democracy comes from two Greek words. The word demos, D-E-M-O-S, which is the word for people. The word krasi is where we get kratos from, which is where we get democrat from, which means ruling power. So what is a democracy? People ruling power. Hallelujah. So it's talking about ruling power, and every time this word kratos is used, it's describing God's power. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I like to call it the God kind of power. Agape is the God kind of love. Kratos is the God kind of power. Amen? But this is the way people read these verses. Oh, all these verses that talk about, oh, praise God. God wants me to be empowered with all power according to his glorious power. Hallelujah. So why? I can go heal the sick, work miracles, and raise the dead. That's not the purpose of this power. According to this verse. Look at the rest of it. It goes on to say, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For what? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. In other words, all of this power has been given to us and made available to us, not so that we can raise the dead, but so that we can kill our flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody loves that usually. You know, because people want authority over demons, but they don't even have authority over a sink full of dirty dishes. A crying baby makes them fall off the handle. They have to change a flat tire. Bless God, they fall apart like a $2 suitcase. Why? Because there's no power being worked in them. What this shows us is the spiritual person, the powerful person, is not the one that can roll their eyes back in their head and run the shandala shalabala bala and prophesy to everybody in the room. The real powerful person is the person that can be patient and long-suffering and have joy while they're doing it. This is how you know who's strong spiritually. I'll tell you, I've been around a lot of ministers before. I'm not thinking of anybody specific when I say this. But I've been around people that are anointed. And they stand behind this pulpit, and boy, they can just, everybody in the room knows the Holy Ghost is on them. And I've gone out to eat with some of them. And I watch their impatience and their lack of long-suffering with the waitress. And I've been grossly disappointed. But again, I have to be reminded of something. Your calling and your anointing for your calling is different than what you walk out in your life. right? But if you're really a spiritual person, a person of power, you control yourself. I think Shannon made mention of this last week. What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It starts off with love. What's the other book in? Self-control. You know what the word self-control is? It comes from the Greek word in krateu. The word in means inside, inward. And the word kratos, ruling power. So what's self-control? Inward ruling power. I have the ability to control what I say. Like James said, what is a truly spiritual person? A guy can control this right here. You know, there's a lot of people that can't control themselves. They just fly off the handle. They can't control what they say. And you just wonder, how do they have any control over anything? And then these people want to go cast out demons. Man, if the demons got control over you, you ain't going to have control over them. Right? This is what we have to control first. And that's why learning to tap into this power, getting God's help to do these things, is what's really going to produce the change. And again, like I said, you can have joy while you're doing it. When you look these two words up, it seems like he's being redundant because he says, for all patience and long-suffering. Isn't patience long-suffering kind of? Well, no, not really. When you look these two words up in the Greek language, you come to find out something. Oh, do we have them? Good. Yeah. The word patience comes from the Greek word hupomeno, which means under and to stay, remain, or live, or dwell. The word for abide, right? So what is hupomeno? It is the ability given to you by God to be able to endure no matter what the devil throws at you. Almost always, this word is used in connection with circumstances. It's patience towards circumstances. Long-suffering, on the other hand, isn't like that. The word long-suffering, when you look it up, comes from the Greek word makrothumia, which means, the best way I can describe it is it's like a stick of dynamite with an extremely long fuse. And you can burn it. And it just keeps burning. And it just keeps burning. Weeks later, it's still burning. Months later, it's still burning. Before it'll ever explode on you. That's long-suffering. You can get burnt for a long time before you'll ever explode on somebody. How many of you know it takes God's power to be this way? You ain't going to be this way because of your flesh. Amen. It's going to be this way because of His glorious power working on the inside of you. And what's so awesome is, this is what Paul prayed. I mean, you'd think he'd want to include in there, Lord, help him to raise more people from the dead because of the evangelical opportunity that'll come as a result of it. Now, he said, no, I want these people to have character, not just power. Amen. And this is what people are looking for. I'm just telling you. People want to see somebody that lives out what they say they believe. Yeah, have the power. Amen. Heal the sick too. We're not talking about not doing that, but not at the sacrifice of not having spiritual fruit in our lives. That's what Paul was praying for. Amen. So now, let's move to verse 12. Got a long way to go and a short time to get there. I'm heaven bound. Watch old Bandit run. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at this. Given thanks to the Father. You know what's awesome here? There is not really a clear-cut line here of when Paul stopped praying. You know that? Some people think his prayer went through verse 14 and then he stopped and he started teaching again. It seems to me like he might have stopped praying after verse 11 and now he's just talking to him again. You know what I learned from this? There really shouldn't be such a clear line in our life of when we're praying and when we're talking to somebody. I want to be at that place to where I'm just sitting here talking to you right now and I say, thank you, Lord, for qualifying me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I love you, Gary. I love you, you blessed bird. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed us with every spiritual blessing. See, I'm talking to God and I'm talking to y'all. Just in and out, in and out, in and out. This is prayer without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing to me is this. Don't ever hang the phone up. It's always on. And I'm talking to God while I'm talking to you, going in and out. That's what I think he's doing. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, Who has qualified us? I'm going to say it again. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light? Glory to God. So we're supposed to be thanking God for something, and this is what the Father has done for us. He has qualified me. I've said this before, but I sent a friend, Joey Ballou, here at the church, and I sent to him one time, you know, you can do these little text messages on your iPhone where you can get like the little face of like an animal, and you can talk right into the thing and say something, and it'll send that little emoji-looking thing to him, and it's got your voice coming out of its face. So I got a picture of a koala bear. And I said, hey, brother, I just want to tell you, you've been qualified, and sent it to him. Glory to God. Bible says it, man. I have been qualified. That's so awesome. So what do you do when the devil comes and tells you you're not worthy, you don't deserve the blessings, you are not sufficient in yourself? What do you do? What I do is I take a verse like this and say, shut up, Mr. Devil. It is written, he has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what emotions are going on, doesn't matter how much condemning sentence he's putting over my life. This scripture says, I have been, not gonna be, not maybe, he has qualified me to be a partaker or a sharer of what? The inheritance. Not a inheritance, the inheritance. Now, the inheritance, it's like if you talk about a God versus the God. If you're talking about the inheritance, what are you talking about? The only inheritance worth talking about, which is what? The one Paul said through his letter to the Romans that we have become joint heirs of with Jesus Christ. Jesus' inheritance is yours. It's mine. We have been made sharers in this. Isn't that great? Now, when it comes to inheritances, how does one become a partaker of an inheritance? What's the general way in which somebody becomes a partaker of an inheritance? And I'm going to answer my own question. By either being born into it or adopted into it, both of which we have experienced in Christ, because we have been born again, born from above, and we have received the adoption as sons. I got the crazy leg tonight. Praise God! Oh, glory be to Jesus forevermore, man. That is ours. You got to chew on that one until it gets down in there. Look at the next verse. It gets even better. Look at this. He has, not will, not maybe, he already has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word delivered means to be rescued, saved, or preserved. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Saved, liberated, rescued from danger. And then when he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness, the word from comes from the Greek word ek, which means out of. God actually plucked us out of our bondage and delivered us out of it. That's awesome. You know what your perfect biblical example is of this? And it'll illustrate a great point to you. You know, the things that were written before in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things which are to come, right? So you can go and find it in the Old Testament and how it happened to the children of Israel. That's our reality, right? Here's one. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh is their master. Now, in this analogy here, Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. Moses is the deliverer. Right? Now get this. In just one swift thing, with a few plagues, boom, 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 we have the Exodus. At that moment, they've been delivered. Which everybody agrees, scholars all agree with this, that's a type of our salvation. Right? They've been delivered from the authority of Pharaoh and Egypt. And then the rest of Exodus, on through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on into Joshua, when they're going to partake of the promised land, they've already been delivered. That's what this verse is saying. You and I are in the promised land. Already have been delivered. Pharaoh cannot come back in and put any more of his stuff on you. No more making bricks again out of straw. He can't come whip me no more. Why? I've been delivered. Many of us are in that process. Some of us are in the book of Leviticus. Some of us are in the book of Numbers. Some of us are in Joshua. That's where we want to be. When we are inheriting the promised land because Jesus Christ is our Jubilee. Amen. So he's delivered us from the power of darkness, and notice this, conveyed us. Oh, let's go to that one right there, Julie. You got that one up there, conveyed? Oh, it's an interesting word, just the way I wrote it. Literally, it means to change places or to be transferred. The King James says translated. This is what the Spirit-filled Life Bible says. It refers to the deportation or transference of captured armies or populations from one country to another. Now, when I was studying this out, I found something that was really interesting, and I want to share this with you. You know, a lot of times, examples and sayings like this were used because these are things they could relate to. Listen to this. Do you know why this word conveyed, translated, would have become so important to them? Because listen to this. Interestingly enough, this would have been an illustration that would have meant something to the Colossians, because history records the fact that a man named Antiochus III transported around 2,000 Jews from Babylonia to this city of Colossae. So they'd have been able to relate to this completely, because now we're seeing how the Jews were taken, ironically enough, from the city they were carried away and conveyed over into bondage because of their sin, and they were now transported and transferred over to Colossae, which is a great description of you've been delivered from Babylon, out of darkness into light. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I got the leg again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, do you see this? This is what's happened for you. The devil has no right to ever come in your life again and say, I can put this sickness on you. I can put this bondage on you. And still living, bound up like Lazarus with the grave clothes still on. Jesus cut the grave clothes and you've been made free in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So I'm in a new kingdom now. In fact, a new kingdom's in me. You know, one time I was teaching on something similar to this. This was to a youth group. I don't know how in the world they swallowed this hefty chunk of meat, but it was good. I was talking about how the Apostle Paul, you remember when he was being arrested and he was taken away by a centurion. And what was said during this time was he was about to scourge him. They were about to whip him. And you know what he said to him? Paul said, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen before he's been tried? And they looked at him and said, I obtained a Roman citizenship through a large price. How did you become one? He said, Paul said this, I was born one. How many of you know we've been born again to be citizens and partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven? So the devil can't come and scourge you no more, because you got kingdom rights. Praise God. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, that's good news. Now look at verse 14. In whom? In Christ. We have... Here's something else we got. Not only have I been qualified, not only have I been delivered, but I have something else. Redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, does it just not get any better than this? You know, it's like those Coke commercials, the new Coke commercials. You remember that? When they come to Him and say, we're going to give you this. And? And they kept saying and they kept adding more to it. That's what Paul's doing right here. And. Add more and more benefits. We got redemption. Let's put that slide up, Julie. Redemption comes from the Greek word, you pronounce it if you want to, which literally describes the setting free of a slave by the payment of a ransom. So this is the way it works. You were a slave and you were the property of somebody else because you were sold under slavery by Adam. But by receiving what the blood of Jesus, which is that payment that purchased your freedom, guess what? You have rightfully, justly been pulled out of the dominion of someone else. Therefore, sin, Satan, and sickness, and all those other S words, praise God, no longer have dominion over you because of what Jesus has done for you. Glory to God. So we have redemption through His blood. Look at this one. The forgiveness of sins. Now, we think of forgiveness and we're automatically thinking, I did something to offend you. And so I ask your pardon and you say, it's okay. I've been forgiven. That's not really the complete idea of what forgiveness is. Let's put that slide up. Forgiveness comes from this word, and at its root literally means to send away. In other words, the person owed a debt, they had something that they owed, they'd done something to deserve this, and they are dismissed from their debt against this person or thing or something. We've been sent away from all judgment, from all condemnation, from every condemning sentence. Therefore, the accuser of the brethren has nothing on us now. Doesn't matter what you've done. Only thing that matters is what Jesus has done. And all of this points to one thing. Listen, I need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Praise God. And that's what I believe Paul was doing right here. He was giving us truth after truth after truth that was letting us know what God's will is for us and praying while preaching, be filled with this. Be full of it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for these truths. Thank you, Lord, that they are self-evident. That we are blessed, we are redeemed, we are delivered, we are qualified. That, Lord, you fill us with the knowledge of your will. And Father, right now, I pray over everybody here personally and everybody watching us online. Father, I ask that you would fill us all with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, that we may walk worthy of the Lord. And come into a place of being fully pleasing to you in all things, meeting all your wishes. Father, that we would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That, Father, you would strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power for all long-suffering and patience with joy. Lord, we give you thanks right now that you're doing these things in our life because you have qualified us. You have delivered us, and you have redeemed us. We are forgiven and your friends in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.